let me ask you this. What would a church look like, a church whose heart is completely seeking after the Lord? What would a church like that look like? Now, you might get some images in your mind of what that might look like. And let me just kind of point out a few things. First of all, if you're thinking in terms of the church as an organization, right? Like, that's the church over here and we go to church, then you're kind of barking up the wrong tree. That's not what it's about. It's because if we're thinking that, then we got to have a church with all the right policies and procedures, and that's not what we're talking about. We are the church. The people of God are the church. What would a church look like? What would the people of God look like if their hearts were completely, totally seeking after the Lord? The books of 1 and 2 Samuel really are a lot about that. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you know, they talk about a lot of things. There's a lot of big themes, but this is a big theme. In fact, do you remember what it said, what God said about David when he was talking to Saul? We haven't gotten there, so I'm saying remember if you've already read it, but he says, I've found somebody, a man after my own heart. God has found somebody after his own heart. God is after men and women after his own heart. What would a church look like? A church that is totally driven by love. A church that is driven by compassion and grace. A church that is driven to be holy like God is holy. A church that just loves God. A church whose heart is completely after God's. What does a church like that look like? And then let me take this a step farther and say this, ask you this. What would the community, what would the area around, what would the landscape be like with a church like that in the center of it? How would things change in Thamesford? How would things change in Ontario? How would things change in Canada? I think this is an important question because we come to this in 1 and 2 Samuel because we see a nation, Israel, whose heart is not after the Lord. And then we see the Philistines, and that's who we've been talking about a lot lately, the Philistines, and their hearts are not at all after the Lord's. And it's, I don't know about you, but it's caused me to do a lot of reflecting. Chapter 7, a little sneak peek in what we'll get to soon, the Israelites make a change. They give their hearts over to the Lord. And in fact, chapter 7 is the start of something new for Israel, and it sets the pattern for the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel. They give their hearts over to the Lord, and things change. And part of that was this matter of getting rid of their idols, getting rid of these false gods they were seeking. And it's caused me to do a lot of reflecting in my own life. What false gods do I have in my own life? What things do I need to get rid of? And it's been an interesting and difficult journey. I've spent a lot of time praying, Lord, what are my gods? How can my heart be fully his? I hope you're reflecting over that same question, but why don't we just stop for a moment and just seek the Lord together. Lord, I ask for our hearts. I ask that we would be men and women whose hearts are just fully committed to you. I pray that we would be men and women who just seek after you with all that we are. I pray that you would give that to us, Lord. You are the God who changes hearts, and you are the God who works in hearts. If there are gods in our lives that we have set up, false gods, idols that we have set up, make them very clear to us. Reveal them to us and help us to tear them down. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So what would a church look like that's heart is completely devoted to the Lord? We want to continue exploring that today and for the next 30 years or however long it takes us to get through this next little bit of 1 Samuel. But I want to give a quick recap. Here's what happened. Israel goes off to fight the Philistines. They're not really interested in what God has to say on the matter. They just go fight them. They lose. And then they ask this incredible question. There are good questions and there are bad questions. They ask a good question. Why'd we lose? Why did the Lord defeat us? And then they don't bother waiting for an answer. And they go and they get the Ark of God, which is a box covered in gold. It was a symbol of God's presence, and God expected the Ark to be treated as holy. And so they took this symbol of God's presence as like a good luck charm and took it off into battle, and God said, no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to do that with me. You're not going to do that to me. And he allowed them to be defeated, and their previous defeat was nothing compared to the second defeat. Not only were they defeated, two of the priests of the Lord died, and then the high priest ended up dying back in Shiloh, and then the ark was captured and taken off to Philistine. God didn't move to Philistine. He was always in Philistine because God's everywhere, right? But the ark of God moves down there. The symbol of his presence moves down there. And the Philistines set it up in their temple as kind of a trophy. We've won. And God says, as we talked about a number of weeks ago, we use the phrase, God does not play well with other gods. And so he's in the temple, and the idol of the Philistines goes boom down on his face and falls down before the ark of God. And so they set it back up again, which says a lot about their understanding of their God. If they really believed their God was real, couldn't they say something like, hey, Dagon, maybe you should stand up again? But no, they help him up on his feet. And the next day they find him face down with his, well, not face down, down with his head and his hands broken off. God does not play well with other gods. And then God turned his attention to the Philistines and started pouring out his wrath on them. And it ended up being 7 months of really difficult time for the Philistines. And we want to take a look, and we talked a bit about some of this last week, and we want to continue with that. Take a look with me now at verses 7-9. The Philistines are saying, we can't handle this anymore. How do we get rid of this? How do we deal with this? And this is the advice they receive. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows, in which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put it in a box set aside the figures of gold, which you are returning to them as a guilt offering. Then send it off, let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemeth, then it is God who has done this great harm. But if not, then we'll know that it's not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. These verses show us a few things. They show us a couple of really false, wrong views that we can have about God. As the Philistines had, we can fall into that too. But it shows us something about his grace and his kindness. And we want to look at all three of those things. The first thing is that this false view that gets into our minds sometimes, and it's this, that God has a place. I remember a number of years ago, I was working with this young guy he was about 17 years of age, and he was doing what a lot of us try to do, you know, where we try to seek after the Lord in one sense, but then continue to reject him in others and live whatever way we want, but kind of follow him. And remember, God's after our hearts, not for us to do one thing and do another, but for our hearts to be his. And that means a life that is driven by him and driven for him. And so this young guy was trying to do that, trying to play in both worlds. And one of the things that he seemed to do, he seemed to think that God had a place. And so when he would walk down the street, if he walked by a church, he would stop just briefly, just for a moment or two, put his hands together, bow his head, and just pray a little silent prayer. And then he would move on. And while he was in our church, he would wander around. He would just stop every now and then and just pray. And he just seemed to think that God had a place. God was contained. The people of Philistine had that kind of that idea. You know, they thought this was God. Send it back to its land. God has the land of Israel. We'll send it back there. Our lives, we sometimes think that as well, but the problem is God cannot be kept in one place. He kind of gets into everything. Have you ever been to the beach and found that sand gets into anything? You can have a sealed Tupperware container and not open it the entire time and go home and it's full of sand. Okay, well, maybe that's not the case, but it gets into everything. That's the nature of going to the beach, and it's the price you pay for it, and God is that way as well. He doesn't stay out of certain areas. He gets in everything, and you can't stop it. You can't stop it with God. We cannot treat God like he has a place where he belongs and we can simply send him away. The Philistines wanted to send the ark back thinking they could send him away, but God can never be pushed away. He had turned his attention to the Philistines, and they were not enjoying the attention. And rather than turn to God for relief, they simply tried to turn him away. Sometimes in our lives, and maybe you've noticed this, God starts paying extra attention to you. And sometimes it's wonderful, and sometimes it's very difficult and painful. And when it's difficult and painful, the tendency sometimes is to try to push God away. But the purpose of God putting his hand on us and making it difficult is not just to be mean. The purpose of God putting his hand on us is to get a hold of our hearts. You know what God was doing with the Philistines, right? He wasn't just trying to be mean. He was saying, hey, I'm God, turn to me. Turn to me. My God, he was saying, I'm God, respond. And here's my advice to you. When God puts his hand on you, and in a room like this, I would venture a guess that God is working in the hearts and the lives of, I'd say, roughly around 100% of us. Okay? Roughly. Give or take, none. Okay, so God is at work in the lives of all of us at the moment, right? And there's a portion of us here, and I can't give a percentage, somewhere between 0 and 100, that God is putting his hand on us and making our lives difficult right now. He's doing that for a reason. He's not just sitting there saying, oh, Heather, this will be fun. I'm just going to ruin things for you. That's not the way he works. He's saying, I'm going to make your life difficult right now because I want to get your attention. I want you to respond to me. When God turns his attention to you that way, this is the response. Lord, I'm here. What do I do? This is the response. Lord, I repent. I turn away from these things and I turn towards you. Turn your heart over to God. The first false view is that God has a place and we think to ourselves that we can put him somewhere. We can send him away, but we can't. And here's the other false view, and it's very similar. It's this, that we think that we can be done with God. They say this in verse 8, right at the end of verse 8. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. Send it away. We kind of get this idea in a sense that we can push God away and we can be done with him for a time. And the Philistines were looking to send the ark away in the hopes that God would just leave them alone. It's that thought that we can be done with God for now and maybe come back to him another time or maybe never do that. That we can push him away and then we can just go on in our lives. And that's not the way it works with God. The only way we can be done with God is if God decides to be done with us. Understand that that's not a positive thought, right? That's not a pleasant thought. The idea that God decides, okay, I'm done with you. That should put fear inside of our hearts. If it doesn't, if that sounds like a pleasant thought, then you have no concept of eternity. God desires great things, and when he turns his attention to us, it is good. It is always good. I think there are two things that cause us to think this way about God. One is we don't understand his grace, and the other is we don't understand his holiness. When we don't believe in God's grace, then we don't believe he's so full of compassion and kindness, then when he turns his attention to us and makes our lives difficult, as he did with the Philistines, we want to push him away. We don't realize that running to him in the midst of pain is exactly what we should do, and that when we run there, we find a place of grace, kindness, and compassion. We don't realize that when God makes our lives difficult, he's often trying to shape our lives. The other thing that I think we fail to understand sometimes is his holiness. We don't believe in God's holiness. We don't realize that God truly hates sin, and if he truly hates sin, he won't tolerate it. See, we kind of sometimes fall into the idea that I can go and do my own thing and that's okay, and then God will just kind of sit there and wait. But you know, the thing is God sees that sin and he says, I hate it. I can't stand that. And it's like the Ark of God being in the temple of Dagon, and he says, there's an idol there. I just got to do something to it. Boom, down on its face. They put it back up. Okay, well, then I'm cutting its head off and its hands off. And he says, oh, the Philistines are trying to make sport of me. They're trying to treat me like a temple, like a trophy. They're gonna pay. They're not going to do this. And you see, sometimes we think to ourselves, we can continue in sin and God will just kind of let us go our own way. And the reality is God says, no, I love you too much for that. I'm going after this sin in your life. Do you know what sin does? It kills. That's what sin has always done. It's the destroyer, and it destroys our lives and our hearts. And he goes after it, and that's a good thing. God is too holy to ignore. God is too perfect to ignore sin. If he does leave us alone in our sin for a time, we should start to worry, because what is it that will push us to run to him for his grace and kindness, if not his response for our sin? We cannot decide we're done with God, nor can we put him in a place. But there's something wonderful, too, that he shows us about his grace. And it's in verses 10 to 12. The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord in the cart and the box with golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemeth along one highway. Lowing as they went, they turned neither to the right to the left. Now, Beth Shemeth is not a place that most of us are familiar with. We're talking Israel. Right? It's heading away from the land of Philistine to Israel. Now, remember, the ark is not God. It's a symbol of his presence. But here's something wonderful about God's grace, that we see in the ark the movement of God. This is a picture of God returning to his people. Here's a truth. If you take notes, write this one down. God always returns to his people. That's God's grace. He doesn't just kind of, oh, well, I'll just forget about so-and-so. He returns to his people. Israel was rebellious, stubborn, always going their own way, and sometimes we might feel that that's a good description of ourselves. But God always returns to his people, even though they may be stubborn, rebellious, always going their own way. God loved them. God loved Israel, and his patience with them was intense. His pursuit of them was relentless. Understand something about the heart of God. God is stubbornly in love with you. You know, in verse 12, it says, they turn neither to the right nor to the left, right? They're driven to go back there. God is declaring how much he wants to be with Israel. Now, I keep saying these types of things, right? But I always want to say that, come back to this so that we're not... So that what I'm saying is not being misunderstood. God never left Israel, right? This is a symbol of God's movement, right? It's a picture, in a sense, of God returning. But God never left Israel. God is always in Israel. God is always in Canada. God is always in Philistine, right? God is everywhere, right? But this is a symbol of God's movement and his compassion back to them. Just like in our own lives, God is always with us, but there is this movement of God sometimes back towards us where he turns his attention and his love and his kindness to us. There are times when God will back away because of our stubbornness and our rebellion, but the message of grace is this: he returns and he always seeks us out. Now, ultimately, this is also a picture of Christ's return later. You know, when Christ left, he said, wait, and he said, I'm coming back, right? He told us these things, and the scripture tells us he's coming back, right? This is a picture of Christ's return as well. God never just leaves us. Christ is returning. You know that, right? Right? It's been 2,000 years, but Christ is coming back. But there's also the picture in our day-to-day lives of realizing that God returns to us, and God looks at us and says, I'm getting back involved in your life. I know I've been quiet for a while. It's not that I fell asleep. It's not that I was bored. It's not that I ignored you. It's that I've been quiet for a while. I'm getting back involved in your life. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. There are times when he will back away, but he will return. And when people are stubborn or rebellious to the Lord, they can turn back to him, and he is the God of grace and compassion, the God of forgiveness. And churches, when they are stubborn or rebellious to the Lord, they can turn back to him because he's the God of grace and compassion, the God of forgiveness. Scripture speaks about how when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Understand this about God's grace. He's the returning God. I mean, that's a good name for him, the returning God. He returns to us. Well, we need to understand something about the heart of God, because we are learning about the heart of God and how our hearts need to be like his and to follow after him. A few weeks ago, we spoke about how God does not play well with other gods. God will go after the false gods in our heart, those things that we've been seeking after and worshiping. We've been talking a bit about that, but this week we really want to talk about how God is relentlessly pursuing us. In his attack on our stubborn hearts and the things that keep us from turning him, he is relentless in that, and we need to return to him. Verse 13 says this, "Now the people of Beth Shemeth were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it." The ark is returned, and the people rejoice, and they sacrifice to the Lord. And to be honest, their hearts weren't really with the Lord yet. We're getting there. 1 Samuel chapter 7, they actually turn their hearts back. They're kind of playing around a little bit here, and we'll see this just in a moment. But they sacrifice to the Lord. The Levites come and take down the ark, which is probably good, probably. There were some Levites that were allowed to pick up the ark. It was holy, right? There were some Levites that were allowed to pick up the ark and some not. It doesn't say whether these were the ones that were allowed to. The Philistines return to their land after they see all this. Now, before we talk more about Israel, let's just hit the Israelites one more time. In them, we see a nation that did not hear the message. The message that God is God and there is none other. They decided they were done with the Lord and they would not repent. But we don't get to decide that with God. It's on His terms. And in the very next chapter, we read of God turning His attention towards them and crushing them. I wonder to myself, and I don't know if this is healthy to wonder these things, but I wonder what would have happened if the Philistine people had turned to the Lord. You see, we see later on with Jonah and the people of Assyria and Nineveh, they were wicked people, and God sent a message saying, "I'm going to destroy you." And they turned to the Lord, and God had compassion and forgiveness on them. And God saved them and rescued them from that. So I wonder if God would have done the same with the Philistines, but we don't know. I suspect He would have. For us, that's what we need to do. When we're holding out against the Lord, turn our hearts towards Him. Turn to Him and find that compassion. But the people of Beth Shemeth, they don't treat God as holy. And this is what happens. "And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemeth because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemeth said, 'Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?'" Let me just stop for a second. Great question. Incredible question. "And to whom shall he go up away from us?" Stop for a second. Horrible question. Just terrible question, right? So great question followed by a horrible one. "So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you.'" Here's a difficult part of the story, and actually a lot of this is difficult, but here's some more. The people looked on the ark and God struck them. And some Bibles will say 50,000 and some will say 70 people. I know it's a big difference. This is one of those few places in the Bible where it's kind of a little tricky to figure out whether it's 50,000 or 70. The point is not the number. The point is that they treated God as unholy and God was turning on them because of that. If you go back into the books of the law, you find out that only the priests were allowed to look on the ark. It was something that God said, treat it like it's holy. Treat it special. And the Philistines probably had uncovered it or whatever, but they returned it. Maybe they returned it covered, but people were taking a peek. Let me see what the ark is like. Let me see it. And God says, no, you cannot treat me that way. And God ends up striking them because of that. One of the things we have to understand about the heart of God is this. God is holy. It means He's totally separate from us, totally different, totally good, totally perfect, where we are not. And the people could not even look on the symbol of the holy God's presence. Only in Scripture, the priest could do that. Only a mediator could. That is what a priest does. Only someone who could stand between God and man. And this is where Christ comes in. We come up short. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned, all of us has done wrong things, and we've fallen short of God's glory. We can't match up to it, but here's the good news. Jesus can. The Son of God, Jesus, acts as a permanent and final mediator for us, a permanent and final priest. He stands firmly between us and His Father, who is holy beyond our understanding. And Jesus can do this because He is both God and man. The perfect high priest to stand between a holy God and a sinful people. To be the sacrifice to pay for our sins, and He becomes a bridge for us to get to God. But without the mediator to stand between us and God, we cannot approach God. He is too perfect and too holy and too great. And when the people looked on the ark, the symbol of the presence of God, they violated their place before God, and they treated God, and this is the issue, they treated God as common. God doesn't do common very well. They treated God as unholy. God doesn't do unholy very well. And I wonder, and I think this is questions for later times, I wonder if we treat God as common sometimes, if we treat him as unholy. But verses 20 and 21 say this, "Then the men of Beth-Shemeth said, 'Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?'" Let me just stop again. That is an incredible question. That is the right question to ask. And the second question, "And whom to whom shall we go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it to you." You notice, by the way, just a little side note, they don't mention to the people of Kiriath-Jearim that a lot of people just died, right? They just kind of leave that little tidbit out. They say, "Come get the ark. Why don't you, you know, go ahead, take it." Their response is very much, though, like the Philistines. "Get him away from us." They recognize his holiness, but not his grace and his kind and his kindness and his compassion. They do not turn to him seeking mercy. Instead, they send him away. Holiness and grace are closely tied together. They won't recognize his holiness, so they treat the ark poorly, treat it as common, treat it as a trinket to be looked at, and then they don't recognize his grace to turn to him and say, "Lord, we need your mercy." Let me say this again. If God is putting his hand on you, if you are suffering because of sin, don't push God away. Don't run from him. Run to God. He is a God of relationship, and he wants you close. So turn to him. The Israelites said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" And the answer is obvious. It's no one. No one can stand up to or meet the standard of perfection and greatness of the holy God. And ultimately, that's our problem, right? The divide between us and God is too great, and Jesus becomes that bridge. He is God who took on a human body, fully God, fully man, who stands in the gap. He takes our unholiness, our sin, and our stubbornness and rebellion on himself, and he takes his holiness and puts it on us so that we can actually stand before a holy God. Not because of us, but because of him. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, many died because they looked on the symbol of the holy God. That should give you an idea of how holy God is. If you look on the symbol of the holy God, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Right question. The answer is no one. And many died because they looked on the symbol. But because of Jesus, the great high priest, things are different now. Let me read for you from Hebrews 4. It says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Listen to this. This is incredible. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you see how extreme this is? This is not a small thing. Understand that God, who is so holy, no one can approach him. God, who is so holy that people who looked on the symbol of his holiness, the symbol of his presence, died. God, who is so holy, now that happened, this God who is so holy that Isaiah comes before him and sees God and is like, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." That holy God we can now approach because of Jesus Christ. Do you see how much Jesus has done for us? It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing at all. Jesus has opened up the doors for us, for God. Israel couldn't even look on the symbol of God's presence. We can now approach the throne of grace confidently, not because we're anything special, because Jesus is. We can now approach God because of Christ. You need to understand that God is a God of grace and kindness and compassion. Run to him. He says not just the throne, but the throne of grace, the throne of his kindness, his compassion that is free for us. Here's what we really need to take away from this, that God is relentless in his pursuit of people, and he's pursuing you right now. And you might be saying, well, yeah, I'm running towards him and I'm pursuing him. That's great, right? And that just works perfectly together. God pursuing you, you running towards him. You might be looking at it and saying, no, I'm running away from him, or I'm being stubborn, or I'm just kind of digging in my heels. And God is pursuing you. You've got to understand that about God. Is he stepping into your life? And let me ask you this. If God is pursuing you, if God is stepping into your life, how are you responding right now? You remember a little while ago, just a few minutes ago, I mentioned a percentage of how many people that he's involved in our lives. You remember what the percentage was? 100%, right? We're not talking most of us, because honestly, if it was 99 or 98%, one of you will be sitting here and saying, I don't think he's at work in my life right now. It's 100%. So God's involved in all of our lives right now. How are we responding? We can respond with nothing, right? We can just kind of do nothing, and we can respond by just doing our own thing. We can respond by pushing him away. We can respond with all these things, or we can respond to him by turning to him with all our hearts. I encourage you to cheat a little bit. Look ahead. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And I encourage you to spend some time reflecting on this, because we'll be getting back to this. And this is a powerful passage for us. It says this, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Listen to the response. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. There's the response. Clean house, turn to the Lord fully. And I think as God has directed us to 1 and 2 Samuel, that means what he's up to in our lives is to call us to clean house in our own lives and serve the Lord entirely. So the next little while will be difficult. And I have to admit, it's been agony for me personally, because I've been looking ahead and I've been reflecting on this in my own life and then how to work through this as a church and stuff. Be in prayer about this. God has something in mind for us, and God, I think, desires us to really take a look inside and give our hearts completely over to him. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your heart. I thank you for your holiness, and I thank you for your grace and compassion. Lord, those two things seem to be complete opposites, and they seem like they almost don't fit together. Your holiness, Lord, that causes people to, the earth to shake and people to not be able to approach you, and then your grace that says, come near. But Lord, you are the God who holds those things 100%, 100% holy, 100% grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women whose hearts are just totally, totally committed to you. That we are seeking after you with all things. That we are running to you for your grace. And that we are in awe of your holiness. And I pray, Lord, as we move ahead, that you would help us to be like the Israelites, cleaning house and getting rid of the gods and the Ashtaroth, the Baals, the things that we are holding back from you and the things we are seeking and serving instead of you, and that we would give our hearts completely over to you. In your name, amen.